All right, turn with me in the word of the Lord to the book of Genesis. Would you stand as I read from the word of God? We're going to look at today one of the most interesting characters in all of the Bible. Say what you will, think what you will, Jacob was not boring. Jacob is an interesting character. And I think the reason we love him so is most of us are so much like him. I think we can find ourselves when we look at Jacob. So let's look in the Word of God. First of all, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And I want to begin our reading at verse 10. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now would you turn with me further in the word of the Lord? And we want to look at chapter 32, beginning at verse 24. Chapter 32, beginning at verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of his word. You may be seated, friends. The poet said, Oh, what an awful web we weave when first we practice to deceive. How true that is. You see, the disadvantage that the man who deceives has He's got to remember what he said. The man that tells the truth doesn't need to remember what he said, because he's not going to contradict himself later anyhow. But there is a penalty to deceit. There is a grave penalty when we deceive people. And one of the great tragedies which unfolds here is that because of this man Jacob's sin, he is separated from his family. He has to go into exile. He has to leave home for the first time. And he's a mama's boy, as I said last Sunday. Remember, he's over 70 years of age. He's not some 23-year-old boy. He's over 70 years of age. He's never married. He's been a mama's boy all of his life. He's never been away from home. She probably still hung up his clothes at night, like a lot of mama's boys today. And yet sin is going to change all of that. Now, suddenly, over 70 years of age, he's thrust out of all of the security he has enjoyed all of his life. Sin is to blame. I want to tell you, sin is an awful thing. Sin is not something to be blinking at. Sin is not something to take lightly. I'm afraid too often we take things too lightly. But God help us to see in this message today that sin has a terrible, terrible consequence. Now, Jacob leaves home. You can imagine the guilt that has wrapped itself around him as he's on his way to Haran, where his uncle Laban lives. Notwithstanding the fact that Isaac had blessed him, that Isaac had put his blessing upon the journey, and by consequence, God Almighty himself had done that, this still did not remove the guilt from Jacob's heart. He must have wondered, have I forfeited the right to the birthright? Have I been as Esau has been? Have I likewise forfeited that forever? What is my relationship to God? Will God forgive me of the thing which I have done? The Bible said that as he was asleep, God gave him a dream. And I believe, folk, that God gives dreams. Ever since I've been your pastor, I've had a dream, and I have not been able, I don't know if it's the Lord or myself, but I haven't been able to interpret it yet. But it comes to me over and over again, and I'm believing God to give me the interpretation to it. I think it has something to say about this church, and you pray that God will give your pastor the interpretation to this dream, if in point of fact it is that. I don't think it's too much, jambalaya, too much, that I've eaten, because it comes over and over again. But anyway, I believe in dreams. God has many ways whereby he reveals himself, and dreams are part of how God does that. So Jacob has a dream. In this dream, he sees God standing in heaven at the end of a ladder, and the angels of God going up the ladder, and the angels of God coming down the ladder. What is God saying here? He is saying to Jacob, Jacob, the door to heaven is still open. You still have access unto my presence. The angels bear up your prayers, and the angels bring down the answers to your prayers. The door to heaven, you can still go through. I'm glad that Jacob saw that God would still receive him. You can imagine the tremendous blessing this must have been to Jacob as it dawned upon him. Thank God, I'm still in the covenant. I'm still a candidate for the birthright. I have not forfeited it forever. I thank God that he forgives me, and God is still working to be toward me everything that he wishes to be. And I want to say to you, child of God, I do not know what happened to you this past week, but if you failed God, if you sinned against God, it's not the end of the line. The devil will tell you that that is forever separated you from God. The devil will tell you you've made your bed, now you must lie in it. The devil will tell you that you are a disgrace and that you are just about the sorriest thing that ever lived. And he'll tell you that God is so disappointed in you, he'll never give you another opportunity. He won't forgive you for the thing you've done, and you might as well give up. You might as well quit being a hypocrite. He doesn't understand why you come to First Assembly of God and sit here as a hypocrite. Why don't you just be honest about it and leave the church and be what you really are? Folk, don't listen to the devil. He's a liar and the father of it. My Bible said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want to tell you, the door to heaven is still open. You still have access unto the throne of God. You can still come to him as a father, and as a father, he will hear your prayer of penitence and will forgive you, restore you, bless you, uplift you, put a high Holy Spirit octane in your soul, and send you on your way rejoicing. Glory to God. He's a God that loves to forgive his people. And when this happened, Jacob says, God was in this place and I knew it not. Why would he make a statement such as that? It's not that he didn't know that God was at more than one place at a time. He's not talking about God's omnipresence here. What he's saying is, I've always worshiped God, but it's been at an altar that my father has built. It's been at a certain location. It's been done a particular way because God himself has ordained and blessed those ways. And Jacob said, I couldn't believe that right out here, away from the altar that my father has built, away from the mode of worship that we do it in my father's house, that God would still manifest himself. Don't mistake what I say today. I believe that it is absolutely imperative that we not absent ourselves in our worship together. The Bible said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as ye see the day approaching. But I do want to say that First Assembly of God, 2001 Airline Highway, is not the only place where you can meet God. I want to tell you, believe it or not, you can meet him even on the Huey P. Long Bridge. You can meet him when traffic is backed up and you're chewing your tongue and you're sitting there about to spit nails and your sanctification is being tested right and left. Thank God you can meet God even on the Huey P. Praise God. You can meet God on I-10 when it's backed up and they got one lane and you can't get to Kenner. Thank God you can still sit there and meet God while you wait and have a camp meeting in your soul. You can meet God when the ungodly boss has it in for you and he hurls his anathemas against God in your presence. You can sit there with a camp meeting in your heart. I'm here to tell you that God's ready to meet you anytime you're ready to meet him. Hallelujah. He's a God that delights to meet the need of his people. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I must behave myself. I tell you, I've had a knee this week that's driven me up a wall. I mean, I've been almost hobbling around like I was about 1 foot in the grave. And here I am jumping around, carrying on. Well, praise God. I believe when God comes down, you can't help yourself, honey. Praise God. I'm going to carry on and the knee can do what it will. Praise God. And we'll let the church roll on. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because God meets the needs of his people. God comes down when there is something that we have to help. I'm glad that there are times when it appears that he's a million miles away. Suddenly he breaks in and he reveals himself. And we had not expected it. We weren't in a worship service. We hadn't even taken up an offering. But finally, God moves and lifts us up out of the shadows and puts a shout in our soul, even praise unto our God. Hallelujah. So God is not limited to a particular way of doing things. You know, I've seen some people who want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They get out their teensy little weensy little handkerchief and they just kind of mark off their little bailiwick. And if God does not move within the parameters of that teensy-weensy little handkerchief, then they are not going to believe him to meet their soul. Oh, I want to tell you, God will move where he pleases. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you this, when he finds a heart that's reaching out toward him, God will bend heaven and earth. People, God Almighty will abdicate his throne. He'll give up heaven. He'll give up his title as Lord of the universe before he'll refuse to meet your need. I want you to know, child of God, I've just dropped in to tell you this morning that God Almighty will meet your need. I've just dropped in to tell you, you may feel low, you may feel down and out, you may feel in the gutter, you may feel woe and gloom and despair on me, but God Almighty will come down and bless your soul and meet your need and put a shout where there is discouragement and put something in that'll get you on your way for the glory and the blessing of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I'm keeping a promise to Mrs. Brown this morning. She said, when you preach today, you preach a Jimmy Brown sermon. That's what she said. Can you imagine that? Don't get a bit of respect. Anointed of God, she calls me Jimmy sometimes. Preach a Jimmy Brown sermon, whatever that is. So praise God, we're on our way. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. God meets his people when they are ready to let him reveal himself. And then another thing, he said, how awesome is this place. God's presence, folk, is an awesome thing. God's presence is that which evokes terror and fear. It makes us say with Simon Peter, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Depart. I'm a sinful man. And the reason is when we compare ourselves to the holiness of Almighty God. How dreadful. How awesome is this place. But he said it's none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. That's what I want people to feel when they come into First Assembly. I want them to say, how awesome is this place? There's something different about this place. These people act differently than most people I've been around. These people look differently than most people I've been around. I want them to sit down beside us and just feel the wonderful, wonderful love of God flowing out of our hearts toward them. I want them to be blessed as we ourselves are blessed of the Lord. As I said last Sunday, I want us to let God fill our cup, and then I want us to slosh it on somebody else. Praise God. You say, Pastor, my cup's too full. Slosh it on somebody else then. Praise God. That's why God fills it to overflowing. But I want them above all else to feel This is God's house. God is here. And as Paul said of a truth, fall down on their knees, worshiping God and reporting that God of a truth is in our midst. That's what happens when we worship God. I believe God's talking to my heart that we are to be more of a worshiping church. I don't mean that we aren't a worshiping church. I don't mean that we aren't open to God. But I think He's beginning to teach me, to teach you. We need to start worshiping God as never before. When we come into His presence, the worship of God must be paramount. When that is the paramountcy that we place upon it, then God can do great and mighty things for His glory. So little wonder then, Jacob said, if God will keep His promise to me, then I most certainly will respond accordingly. Now, Jacob was just simply saying, if God will keep His word, then I'll do my part. He's not, in my judgment, to be faulted for that kind of response to God. He goes over to Haran, and you know the story, how that he sees the leaders of the flocks, and the arrangement in those days were there would be three and four shepherds, and rather than one of them watering his flock, he would wait till the other two or three shepherds and their flocks arrive, and they would all water their flocks together, kind of a union arrangement, working in agreement with each other. And so they were doing that. But after Jacob had inquired if they knew his uncle Laban, which they said they did, and they said, in fact, here comes his daughter Rachel right now. Well, once he saw Rachel, what did he do? He said, man, he said, it's a long time to sundown, and I'm sure that you've got plenty of time to just take your flocks out and feed them for a while, and then before the day's over, you can come again, water them again. The day's got a long way to go. What did he want to do? He wanted to do what you wanted to do when you were courting your favorite one. You want to be along with him or her. That's what he wanted to do. And like the old song used to go, I never see Maggie alone. And so he comes up with a way whereby he can see Maggie alone. And he makes the most of the situation. Winds up with an invite to come on home with her because they were kinfolk. But that didn't make that much difference in biblical days. But so he comes into the home of his uncle Laban. And the Bible said that Laban's daughter was named Rachel. Then he had another daughter by the name of Leah. And the Bible said Rachel was beautiful, but Leah was tender-eyed. Now the word tender-eyed in the Hebrew means weak-eyed. In other words, she had weak eyes. And in Oriental women, the sign of beauty were eyes of fire that just leaped out. That was the chief sign of beauty among Oriental women in Jacob's day. So obviously the fact that Leah's eyes were weak left her at a certain disadvantage. And it's then not totally surprising that the Bible said that Jacob preferred Rachel unto Leah. I know we don't understand that, but that's what he did. Obviously, we've never preferred the physical over anything else. It was only Jacob that did that. We've never had any problem with that, you know. And I know when I was first observing Mrs. Brown, I liked what I saw. And somebody said, well, don't you know, James, beauty is only skin deep? I said, I don't intend to skin her anyhow. So, you know, so I'm a little... She's not here today. Man, I get away with murder. But there is a judgment seat when I get home. So surprisingly and shockingly, he preferred Rachel to Leah. And he said to her dad, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll be glad to work for your daughter Rachel for 7 years. I'll labor for you 7 years. And so they entered into the contract. And the Bible said that those 7 years seemed like a few days for the great love wherein he had for her. And then the 7 years had expired, and the wonderful time came when he knew that he was to receive his bride. But one little detail his uncle left out, namely, rather than giving Jacob Rachel, he gave her Leah. Now you see, the word Jacob means heel grabber who will defeat you if he can by his wits. It means the overreacher. A heel grabber is an overreacher. But now the old overreacher had met his match in his uncle, who was an even greater overreacher. And so, you know, thieves, there's honor among thieves. And so Laban deceived Jacob and gave Jacob Leah rather than Rachel. But I want to tell you, the wonderful thing to me is that I'm going to say something this morning that I don't intend to dwell on it. But the wonderful thing about it is God blesses people and helps them whatever disadvantage they may have in life. Now, you would think Leah had a great disadvantage, but with God, she really was the first one to be the mother of the four main progenitors of the nation of Israel. All the while, though things certainly seem wrong to her. You know, the Lord convicted me of something. When I was in evangelistic work, I used to like to make fun of men or ladies who were up in age and who hadn't married, and especially, as I would call them, old maids, you know, and I just like to make fun of them. And I used to remind people how that the sports editor in Jasper, Alabama, was assigned the job of writing the epitaph for the old maid of the town who had passed away. Well, he was a sports writer. He didn't know a thing about writing epitaphs for widows or for old maids who had passed away. And so he just simply wrote, "Here lies the bones of Nellie Jones. For her, death hath no terrors. She lived an old maid. She died an old maid. No hits, no runs, no errors." So I thought, boy, isn't that funny? You know, and I used to... Then I used to like to relate how I was preaching a camp meeting one time, and a lady came, and I preached on David and Goliath. And this lady, of course, had not been married, and she said, "I want to tell you I really enjoyed your sermon this morning." She said, "I especially enjoyed that part of the sermon where Goliath said, 'Give me a man that we may fight together.'" And so... But God convicted me, and so this is the first time in years I've even been so foolish, and you'll have to forgive you, Pastor, this morning. Even illustrated, I sound stupid to myself, but I'm just trying to illustrate how idiotic I used to be. But God convicted me of that and reminded me, hey, who are you to be up mocking people and throwing off on people? Who do you think you are? You're not so hot yourself. And so God is my witness. Ever since then, I've stopped that foolishness. I only did it this morning to try to make a point. But what I'm saying is, whatever our infirmities are in life, thank God, whatever infirmities we may have. And certainly, being unmarried is not an infirmity, not in the least. I'm not even putting that in that category. I'm saying wherever man may feel that we are less than perfect in man's eyes, don't you ever worry about that. God has a way. God has a will. God has a plan. And God will take your life and mine and make them exactly what he wishes them to be. And he did it in the case of Leah, because she was the first one to give birth to four sons to Jacob. And Rachel could not bear, and it made her so mad she could spit nails when Leah was bearing all of these young'uns, and she was not able to bear one young'un for Jacob. And so in her disgust, In her jealousy, she told Jacob, "You are going to have to get me a child, Jacob." Can you imagine that? He said, "Woman, you're crazy. I'm not God. Who do you think I am, God Almighty?" That's what he said. He said, "Am I in the place of God that I can do this?" "Well," she said, "there is something you can do. You can take my maid, and through my maid, she will bear children, and they'll be my children." So Jacob, wanting to be a dutiful husband, takes Bilhah, and from that union, two sons are born. And when they're born, Rachel says, "I have had sons born of Elohim." And she rightly names them Elohim, because Jehovah would have been wrong entirely. Jehovah is the name of God of the covenant. Elohim is the name of the sovereign ruler of the world. So it was Elohim, not Jehovah, that gave children through Rachel's maids. Now, some people don't know how to quit when they're ahead. Now, here is Leah, and she sees Rachel's maid producing children for Rachel. And what does she do? She decides, well, she's got to do it too. So she brings poor old Jacob in, and she says, "Now you take my maid, and I'll have children through my maid." And I can see old Jacob walking off, shaking his head, "God have mercy, how in this world?" In sin, he was a bigamist, and he was an incestuous person. In 8 days, he had two wives. Boy, I'm telling you, that's working fast. He had two wives in 8 days, and they were both sisters. So he was not only a bigamist, he was committing incest. You say, well, God didn't judge him. Yes, God did judge him. And he saw to it that this family had nothing but grasping nettles constantly because of what they had done. It was Rachel's jealousy. It was Leah's jealousy. And it was Jacob's complicity, and it was Laban's deception. All four made God send judgment, and they had nothing but turmoil trying to sort out who's the father of whom, when, where, and how. And God just took it and turned it into one more big problem. Why? Every last one of them thought they would do it their way rather than going God's way. Friend, whatever you do, go God's way. Do it the way God wants it done. And it will not only be done, it will be done right and will bring honor and praise and glory unto the name of the Lord our God. And then the last thing I want us to look at is the time has come that Jacob is going home. He's had 12 sons born to him in the 20 years that he's been in Haran, and now he must go back to the land of his nativity. And he tells his uncle Laban that he must be on his way, and then later he gets a 3-day start by deceiving Laban, and it's only unto the 7th day that Laban is able to catch up with Jacob. But then God had warned him, say neither good nor evil to Jacob, and once again God spared Jacob from bodily harm. But all these years, that matter of Esau had not been resolved. There still had come no reconciliation with Esau. And the Bible said that Jacob began to pray, and he asked God to hold to his word. What he did was pray that God would simply keep his word. Saint of God, don't ever be afraid to hold God to his word. God wants you to hold him to his word. Nobody forced God to give you the promise he would be with you. But having made that promise, you can confidently hold him to his word. And so what Jacob did was hold God to his word. And then after he had asked God to take care of the situation, he thought he would assist God, and he sent Esau 550 cattle. He wanted to make sure. He knew God would help him, but just in case, he sends 550 cattle. It reminds me of the old-fashioned camp meeting preacher, Peter Cartwright. They told him that some men were coming to whip him on a certain night in the camp meeting. And surely enough, they walked right in and fell the front bench. They were the meanest looking men he'd ever laid his eyes on. And he looked right at them. And he said, "I understand that you men have come to whip me." Now he said, "I want to tell you men something." He said, "I've told God about this thing, and God's going to take care of me." But he said, just in case God doesn't, he pulled out a revolver, laid it on the pulpit. He said, "Now you sit there, and I don't want to hear a peep out of you." Not one word did they utter, and every last one of them got saved when he gave the altar call. Now, whether or not it lasted, I don't know. But he decided he'd give God a little help, and that's the way we are. God's going to do it, but just in case. Got to help God out. Got to nudge him a little. And we get into so much trouble when we do that. And Jacob had that problem. But now the time has come, as I've read to you, he's left alone. And in the night season, suddenly there's a strange visitor that grabs him, apprehends him. How would you feel if you were in the night season all alone seeking God and then something grabs you? I tell you, I think we would know how Jacob must have responded initially. But as this heavenly visitor grabbed him, Jacob began to wrestle with this visitor. And this visitor was the angel of Jehovah. This was God himself appearing as the angel of Jehovah, which he did numerous times in the Old Testament dispensation. And so Jacob is literally wrestling with God. And as they're wrestling and wrestling, the angel of Jehovah says, "What is your name?" And Jacob said, "My name is Heel Grabber. That's my name." And when Jacob admitted his name was Heel Grabber, then it was God, for the first time in his life, mastered Jacob. It had taken God years to do this, almost 90 years. But now, finally, after 90 years of the patience of God, Jacob says, "My name is Heel Grabber." And when he says, "My name is Heel Grabber, I live by my wits. I get a blessing trying to outwit people. I like to use my wits. I get a blessing out of figuring out my own solutions." God said, "Your name shall no longer be called Heel Grabber, but your name from now on shall be called God's Fighter, or Israel." The word Israel means God's fighter. You will become God's fighter. He said, "Jacob, you fought against your father. You fought against your brother. You fought against me. But now you're going to fight for me." And in order to assure that Jacob would no longer rely on his own strength, the Bible said that the angel of Jehovah touched his hip socket. And when he touched his hip socket, his hip went out of joint. And the limp came upon him, which he carried to his grave. Yes, he limped to his grave, but he limped to his grave as a man who was a prince, because he had power with God. He went to his grave as a man who prevailed, because God's strength was seen through his weakness. And then it was that God himself was glorified. What is God saying to you and me through this today? He's saying simply this: he has a plan for your life and for mine. But behind that plan, there is a way, and it's his way. Now, we can go our way. We can use our ingenuity. We can try to use our creativity. Or we can say to God, my name is heel grabber. Nothing but personal ambition, nothing but self-aggrandizement motivates me. My name is heel grabber. But if we will be utterly honest with God, God will master us. You see, the ironic thing is, it was only after Jacob mastered God that God was able to master Jacob. Jacob mastered God. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. When he said that, he mastered God. And when he mastered God, that enabled God to master him by touching his hip socket. And that hip socket that God had touched was the symbol of God's strength the rest of Jacob's days coming through Jacob's weakness. What are your weaknesses today? What are your infirmities today? What are your problems today? What are your cares today? God's strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And out of your weakness, you shall see, friend, the wonderful, wonderful strength of God. So that when you meet with Esau, all shall be well. Because you have learned, in reality, your enemy is not Esau, your enemy is God. But now God is no longer your enemy. And if God is no longer your enemy, who else, says Paul, can be your enemy? For if God be for us, who can be against us? Esau doesn't stand a chance because your enemy has already mastered you. And if God's already solved the problem, then man is totally too late. So that when he meets Esau, rather than bloodletting, there is brotherly love and a beautiful exchange of harmony. And it all ends with both of them taking their father, Isaac, and bearing him. What a beautiful conclusion. And why? Because one man let God master him. If you'll let God master you today, if you'll surrender wholly to God, I promise you, friend, your life will be transformed. And the rest of your days, you will be like Jacob. You will walk softly before God. It's better to walk with a limp softly before God than to walk away from God with no limp whatever. If we must have a limp, let it be in our soft walk before God. And with this, I'm finished. I think I used this one time before in preaching another sermon on Jacob, but it bears repeating. All of you did not hear it who are here this morning. You know, I'm utterly convinced that God knew what he was doing. I honestly believe that Esau was waiting for the moment when after 20 years his revenge would be complete. And I can see Esau with that long, sharp knife. I can see him sharpening that knife. I can see him, as it were, licking his chops. He's got 400 men with him. He knows my waiting has paid off. I can just hardly wait to get my hands on him. But he looks toward the horizon, and there coming toward him is a figure that he just can't believe. He cannot believe his eyes. He sees an old man coming. You remember when you were a boy and you didn't wear glasses and a bully was about to attack you, You wish you did wear glasses? I mean, how are you going to hit a man with glasses? How are you going to hurt an old man that's limping? How are you going to do that? And when Esau sees that, he shakes his head. Oh, he said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. I can't take the head off of an old man that's already got one foot in the grave. He's limping so. You see what God did? That limp saved his life. Child of God, God's limp will save your life. God's touching your hip will save you spiritually. Tell God your name today, and then God will give you his name. And in that name, you shall the rest of your life walk softly before your God. Would you bow your heads? Hallelujah.